learn very quickly in reading through the scriptures is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was an excellent teacher. One of the reasons Jesus was such a great teacher is because he relied on a lot of different ways of teaching. He knew that people learned in different ways. But one of the ways that he was very fond of teaching was through parables, through stories, stories that told some sort of a lesson. In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 37 unique parables that Jesus tells. There are no parables in John's Gospel, interestingly enough. Some allegory, but no parables. 37 times, there are only 67 total verses through those three books of the Bible, through those three Gospels. So that means that Jesus was telling a parable on average about every other chapter throughout the Gospel messages. So it was a really important means of communicating the truth that Jesus wanted to communicate to his people. And today we have one of those parables as our gospel lesson. We have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is unique to Luke. Luke is the only one who records this parable. What I'd like to do is just kind of walk through it a little bit with one another, if we could, this morning. So I'm going to reread it for us. Luke writes, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray," he begins his story. It makes me think of how rare that is this day, when people will go on their own fruition to the temple or to the church or the sanctuary, at least in our tradition, and pray. And I think a lot of that is because we have embraced the reality that we believe is true, that God is everywhere and anywhere and can be spoken to and communicated with wherever we may be. So we don't feel like we have to be in a particular place to pray. But these men did. They felt like the place where they could pray the best, where they would be heard, where they could communicate and be communicated to with God, was the temple. And so they made their way to the temple. I'm reminded of a time, sometime in the last 2 to 3 years here. It was midweek. I was working in my office here at the church. It's pretty quiet usually up on this floor mostly, except for those Thursday mornings when the knitting ladies get together. Then it gets kind of loud. But outside of that, it's pretty quiet up here. It wasn't a Thursday morning. I heard a little bit of noise, and I came out to investigate, and I walked in here to the sanctuary, and I found a woman who was sitting in the back, just about where Cindy is sitting this morning. And I didn't recognize her, and so I went up to her, and I asked her if there was anything I could do for her, anything she needed. And she explained to me in that moment that she had come that day because they had just found out that day that her 22-year-old son had been diagnosed with cancer. And so after the appointment and after taking her son home, she was driving around not knowing what to do, and she came past this church and realized that what she needed or wanted to do most was to come to the temple and pray. And so she came, and she made her way in here, and she sat in that spot, and I talked with her and eventually prayed with her for a little while, and I let her be. I don't know how long she stayed. I do know a few hours later when I came back out to see if she was still here, she had gone. Could have been another 5 minutes, could have been another hour, I'm not sure. But she felt compelled and she felt the need to come to a special place to pray. I wonder if reclaiming that may not be a bad practice for some of us, outside of this hour that we devote on Sunday mornings, to come to the place where we claim God meets us, sometimes most directly, and to pray. That's what those two men did. Something was on their hearts, or it was part of who they were, or some practice that they were involved in, and so they went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income." The Pharisees were the experts in the law of Moses particularly. They knew, they were sure they knew, what it is that God wanted for them and for God's people, the Jewish people. It was their life's work to know the law, to interpret the law, and they often felt their life's work to enforce that law. No one knew what was right and what was wrong better than this man who stood in the temple praying to God that day. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law, and he knew where he agreed with and where he walked with the law, and he knew where he and others stepped outside of the law. And he was grateful that day that he knew the law and was able to live by it. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are few people in the community despised more than tax collectors at that time. This was a Jewish man of the Jewish faith, of the tradition. We don't know how often. We can assume that the Pharisee went to the temple often to pray. We don't know how often the tax collector went to the temple to pray. But we can rest assured that he was not well-liked, whether he was in the temple or in the community. He was working for the occupying Roman force. He was taking the hard-earned money out of the pockets of his Jewish friends and relatives and community members, neighbors. And not just what the Romans had asked him to take, but he was making a living himself by taking even more and lining his own pockets. No one was disliked more than the tax collector in that community. And so here the two stand. The Pharisee, who was highly regarded for his knowledge and his observance of the law, and here was the tax collector, who could have been, no one could have been lower at that point. And Jesus ends by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. New Testament scholar Dan Villa has said before that one of the wonderful things about a parable is it serves as a window to us, those of us who read or who hear the parable. It serves as a window into another world, a world we may not be entirely familiar with. There are things we can recognize, but it's a different kind of world. And when we're talking about the parables that Jesus taught, we're talking about a world where God's will is being done in a way that it's not being done in our world. It's the world as God would want it. It's the world as it should be. So what I want us to do as we look at this parable is act as if we're standing at a window and we're watching what Jesus tells unfold before us. So let's walk through the story again. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Picture, if you will, in your mind, this Pharisee walking into the temple, this place where he goes regularly, where he is very comfortable, dressed in Pharisaical garb. People know that he's a Pharisee from a long ways off. And we can imagine, based off of the words that we hear Jesus says he prayed, that he walks with his shoulders back and his head held high, full of pride for the life that he is living, walking into that holy place where he feels that he is in the right, likely greeting people as he walks in, likely going to the same exact place. Are you sitting in the pew you sat in last week? Walking to the same place to pray the same prayer. This Pharisee, he has done this time and time before. We can vision him very well standing in that place. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so let your gaze move from this Pharisee who's standing so proudly in his regular spot, just off a ways, to another man whose head is hung low, his shoulders likely drooping, and see him beating his breast. Maybe from this viewpoint at the window, we can't hear what he's saying. We couldn't hear what the Pharisee was saying. But we can see his lips moving. And maybe it looks like they're saying the same thing over and over again. And what we come to know is he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Punishing himself as he's sure the Lord is for all of the things that he has done wrong. He is a broken man with a desperate cry that day. And so we can, in our mind's eye, see this scene unfold before us with the Pharisee and with the tax collector. And then we hear Jesus tell us what it is that they are saying. And then we hear Jesus say to us that it is the tax collector who leaves justified that day and not the Pharisee. Because those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Via the New Testament scholar who gives us this idea of looking at parables through a window, also points out that if you ever happen to be standing next to a window and you're looking through it, if you change your focus just a little bit, or if the light changes just a little bit, the scene changes. And it's because suddenly you are not seeing what you were seeing previously through the window. you're seeing your own reflection in that windmill. And that's the beauty of the parables too. They not only open our eyes to a place and to a time and to a narrative that we might not otherwise envision ourselves, because it is God's reality. It is what God wants for us. But in a moment, we are looking in our own eyes. And we are forced to ask ourselves the question, where am I in this story? As the Pharisee stands, as the tax collector stands, where am I in those two? And I don't know about you, and I don't like the answer, but I know for me what the answer is. And I think back in particular to my first few years of college, when I was a freshman and sophomore at Westminster College, a small liberal arts college, Pennsylvania, or Presbyterian College in southwestern Pennsylvania. I had grown up in a Christian household. I had gone to church every Sunday of my life. I had been to summer camp and had other mountaintop faith experiences. As I went to college, I knew what I wanted to do was hold fast to my faith, and that I would follow those old patterns. And so, as crazy as it sounds for a college student to do this, I was in church every Sunday morning. I was volunteering with the youth at that church. I sang in the choir from time to time. The last 3 years of my college experience, I worked for that church doing youth ministry. For a year after that, I stayed full time. Back on campus, I went to chapel 2 times a week. I was part of the chapel staff as I went through my time there. I went to the Christian Fellowship. I was a really good Christian college student. I was, as Paul might say, a Pharisee of the Pharisees in that regard. But here's the problem. And I didn't see it until I looked back on it, or until some other people kind of held a mirror up in front of me. I was acting like the Pharisee in the parable for today. Because I would sit there on Sunday mornings, and I probably heard this parable preached on. But I would look around, and I'd notice that there were very few other college students that were there that morning. And sometimes a new face, a new college student, would come in who looked a little bit different, who clearly wasn't there every Sunday. And I had some thoughts about their intentions. I had some thoughts about the choices they had made up until that point and even that day. And even more so, I would leave that worship service on Sunday and I'd walk across the street to campus and I'd enter the cafeteria and I'd walk in just as I imagined the Pharisee walked into the temple that day. I was dressed for church, dressed nicely, had my shoulders pulled back and my head held high while I walked past the tables filled with my classmates who did not go to church that morning, and who had done things the night before that I thought they should not be doing, who had been out to a fraternity or a sorority party, who had been drinking, who had been promiscuous. And I walked past them, and whether I realized it in the moment or not, I prayed the same prayer that the Pharisee prayed in that moment. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like these other people. I'm a good person. I have heeded your call and your word for me and my life. And I'm glad I'm not like them, because they're going to have regrets that I'm not going to have. Oh, the irony. My guess is that I'm not alone in that experience. And I can say that it didn't end after I graduated from college. I still have some pretty strong Pharisaical tendencies. And my guess is I'm not the only one. Because I'm standing here in front of you this morning and I'm looking at a lot of the same faces in the same places that I see every single Sunday. You make choices, and they're good choices, to be here and to worship and to pray and to do the best that you can to abide by this. But my guess is you also have the same tendency that I have, because I think it's a very human tendency to look at others who don't make those choices, who are here for the very first time, and where have they been before? Or you see at the grocery store or wherever it is you work or at your school, and you wonder why they're not here. And maybe that little prayer goes off in your mind where you say, thank you, God, that I am not like those other people. Thank you, God, that I am not like that tax collector. But here's the thing that I think is so true about this parable that Jesus tells us today. That both of those men who walked into that temple that day, both of them were sinners. Each one of them had done things they shouldn't have done. Each one of them had not done things that God had asked them to do. Both were sinners. They left sinners, and they returned again as sinners. In the same way that we are sinners. In the same way that those who are here every week are sinners, and those who come every now and again are sinners, and those who never darken the doors of this church or any church are sinners as well. And the thing that separated those two men that day was not the fact that one was better than the other, that one was ultimately more righteous than the other or more right than the other, that one was less of a sinner than the other. What separated those men that day was the prayer that they prayed, which opened a window to their heart. For there stood that Pharisee, who was so blinded by his own self-righteousness that he couldn't even bring himself to confess his own sins before God, and then in turn ask God for forgiveness and for redemption. But then there was that tax collector. And I don't know about you, but the simplicity of his prayer has haunted me ever since the first time I heard this parable. It's so simple, but it is so deep, and it is so touching. Lord, forgive me and be merciful to me, a sinner, as he beat his breast. I think one of the things that has been quite a challenge to the church throughout its history is that far too often our pews or our committee rooms or whatever it is that we are doing is filled with more Pharisees than tax collectors. It's easy to sit back and to point at someone else and say, look what they're doing wrong, and God, look at how good I am. Thank you that I'm not like that person. Only but by the grace of God am I not a tax collector. But friends, we are all tax collectors. We are all sinners. We are all sinners in need of that redemption and of that salvation. And so it is that my prayer for me, just as much as my prayer for us, as a congregation and as a wider church, may be that when we stand before God, when we enter into a posture of prayer, our prayer may not be the prayer of the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I am not like the others. But our prayer may be simple enough to bring us to our knees with our heads bowed, beating our chest, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. May that be our prayer this day and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.